So thanks for inviting me along. My surname's Lee. I'm not related to Nigel. I've known Nigel for many years. We go to the same church. I'm at Myton as well. But I hope that what I've got to say might be helpful to you as you think about the world, especially today. Can we switch on? I was thinking a lot. Which one do I need to press if I want to do them? Press that one. Okay. What I was thinking about this morning, I wasn't quite sure exactly what tack to take. Did I take the whole issue of world mission? Did I take the whole issue of how mission has changed from maybe what we thought of it a century ago? We had a farewell to my predecessor, Stanley Davis, and as part of his farewell, he was given a pith hat and and sort of pictures of someone hacking through the jungle, and I've inherited the pith hat. It's in my house now. But I was thinking, there's so much has changed in mission, hasn't it? And in our world. But I thought, no, maybe my background, and particularly my background, is the whole issue of poverty and what is Christian's responsibility to a world that is so poor. So I wanted just to do three things, to have some reflections on our attitudes as Christians in what is a very materialistic society. To do that, also to reflect a little bit on the poor, and just, is poverty just about the lack of money? And then lastly, to have some thoughts on Christian responsibility to the poor and the church too as a loving community. One of my concerns as a person is that maybe sometimes the mission community has got one or two really good advocates for mission, but local churches as a whole see it as a sideline to their ministry. How can we actually make mission and a heart for everybody within our local society and in our world central to us, and a heart for those who are poor too? But money, it's not an easy issue, is it? In fact, it's a jolly difficult issue. But actually, Jesus always took difficult issues head on. And he probably spoke about money more than anything else. There are dozens of parables and analogies that Jesus uses about money. Maybe one of the most famous ones, and I'm going to read extracts for it, is what is called the rich young ruler. And I always find when I do PowerPoint I get the wrong chapter, but I think I've actually got the right chapter for a change. In Luke 18, verses 18 to 27, I'm just going to read parts of that. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus, in his normal way, didn't answer the question. And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: to not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And the young ruler replied, "All these that I have kept from my youth." And if Martin Lee had been talking to this young ruler, his response would have been, "Gotcha! Because you haven't, mate. I've actually got you here, and I now can give you a real gospel message." And what did Jesus say? He didn't criticize him for his arrogance. He didn't give the four spiritual laws. He said, "One thing you still lack: sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have your treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus never gives the standard answer, does he? He never gives the right answer. What I think is the right answer. "One thing you lack, sell all that you possess." And when the young man heard these things, he became very sad, because he was extremely rich. Jesus somehow has the knack of actually getting to the heart of our problems and our difficulties. And this
was that young man's problem.
Not that he was a sinner like all of us. Not that he'd gone off the rails. No, that actually his riches had taken over. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, unless you're British and middle class. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And actually, do we believe it? What was Jesus trying to say here? Sell all that you have. Sorry, I missed that one. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. No, he was actually getting to the root of a man's problem, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What was Jesus doing? He was actually looking at the whole culture of the time and trying to actually bring in a new culture. Jesus, and being Christian, is countercultural. And in Jewish culture, righteous people became wealthy. If you look at the whole way through the Old Testament, those who were considered righteous, well, it was all to do with wealth too. Look at the whole story of Job and how the devil was allowed to, inverted commas, attack him. And when he was blessed at the end, everything he had was doubled. It was somehow all linked up in that way. It was taken as a sign of God's blessing. Jesus turned the culture of his day upside down. He explained, actually, the poor go to heaven too. That is easier for them. They're not got all these sidetracks. Riches are not the evidence of God's blessing. Despite some of the teaching that comes out of the wealth and health movement within the church. I wonder what our issues are in our society today. Another reading, which is, I think, an incredible reading. Another parable from Luke. And Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And this is my main text today. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus. Now they didn't even name the rich man. I think Jesus was trying to say something there. A certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed from the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And it came about that the poor man died, and he carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, it's an incredible parable. I only heard two or three, I think, sermons in my Christian life on it. It's not a popular text. And I'm actually not quite sure sometimes what was Jesus getting at. Did Lazarus go to heaven just because he was poor? I don't think so. The rich man to hell because he was rich? Was it his attitude? Or actually, was Jesus just trying to cut across the whole culture of the day and help the community snap out of their attitude to money, possessions, towards other people who have so little? The problem with this man was this poor man Lazarus was at his gate all the time and he did nothing about it constantly. It is a salutary parable. And it's salutary in the context of today. What is the situation of the poor today? I'm not going to show lots of pictures. Could show lots of pictures. I don't like showing lots of pictures. We get them on our TV screens. But just a few statistics. 1 out of 3 deaths in the world is of a child under 5. 6 million children die early each year from diseases just linked to diarrhea. Can you imagine that? 250,000 people, children, just children, die each week of preventable diseases. That's the 11th of September or 9/11, whatever we call it, every 4 hours. How, if we had that on our TV screens, would it actually change our thinking? Wasn't that an awful event, those Twin Towers? And we see it, and it's maybe, I was actually driving in Holland with a colleague who'd just come back from Afghanistan when that happened. And we didn't know what to do. And hearing of that event and seeing of that event. It happens every 4 hours to children. Every 4 hours, every day, consistently, month on year, week on week, month on month, year on year. And it isn't on our TV screens. In a country like Afghanistan, just 13% of people have access to clear water, clean water. Over 40 million people, predominantly in southern Africa, have HIV. It's a disease of the poor. The average income per person in many countries is just £1 a day. Poverty is very real. And much poverty is caused by social exclusion. It can't just be measured in economic terms. If you look in our own country, so many people in our country, they're excluded in some way because of their disability, because of their social background, because of where they come from. And what about the church? What's the situation of the church? The church in the West is on a sharp decline. There's pockets. What are the reasons? Well, they're many and complex, aren't they? We can't even begin to think of them. But actually, is materialism one of the major problems of the church in the West? An apathy. Are we the ones actually who are poor in spiritual terms? And incredibly, the church in what I call the South, i.e. not North America, not Western Europe, not Australia, New Zealand, I thought they're quite South really, aren't they? But what people often call the South, is actually rapidly expanding. If you look at the statistics of evangelicals now, in much of what we used to call the Third World, in South America, in Africa, it is incredible what God is doing in His world. And yet somehow the Western world seems to have all the power and all the money, and we think we have all the answers. We can learn so much from our brethren in other countries, inverted commas, in the South. Their commitment to mission at the heart of the church. I've got a lovely friend called Cyprian, who's from Kenya. He's come to work as an evangelist in Manchester. Reverse mission, wonderful man. He's with CMS. And his next door neighbours became Christians within about 2 months of them arriving. And he said to me, he said, Martin, I tried so hard to adapt to British society and not to start talking about my faith from the first minute. And I think I succeeded. And the next door neighbours said to him, what the reason they became Christians. As soon as he came from the door, he started talking about Christ. And it was quite an incredible, the culture of the two families as they, inverted commas, clashed. They didn't clash. And he led them to Christ. We have so much to learn from the church in the South, despite their poverty in material terms. Their commitment to mission at the heart of church life. Is mission central to our church life? Sharing what we have, involvement in our local community, in our national community, and in our world community. But what's up with our world? Well, the world's economy is in a mess, but the worst thing is actually money flows not from us in the rich West to the poor, but the other way round. We're still taking their resources at low cost. And the whole of free trade movement actually pushes that even further. Even our aid budget is a minute proportion of our country's income, and increasingly being tied politically. So many international laws, I could go on and on about some of these things, they actually give moral power to the rich. And sadly, despite a lot of new aid, malnutrition rates, death rates in many countries of the world are actually rising. If you look at places like the Congo, if you look at places like Liberia, Sierra Leone, Afghanistan, things are actually worse than they were 20, 30 years ago. In many countries, even things like school attendance is falling, and the reason is they're working in the sweatshops making the nice designer clothes that my daughter sells me. And who's to blame? Well, is the church to blame? Is God to blame? Is the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, the multinationals, the World Trade Organization, all these groups? Well, I blame them, but actually, are they to blame? Are political systems the problem? Capitalism, so-called free trade. Is the developing world itself to blame? Well, it's all corrupt, aren't they? It's all their military regimes, it's the communist legacy. They're borrowing too much, it's all their rotten civil wars. They've got no values like us. Or is it us in the West? It's capitalism. It's the banking system. You could add lots and lots of things. It's colonial legacy. We made the countries in the first place. It's the arms trade. It's all the economic structural readjustment. We lend them at too high interest. We could have all of these ideas, but actually at the end of the day it doesn't help. Jesus didn't apportion blame. What he's trying to say to me and to all of us as Christians, actually, how should we behave? How should we, as God's representatives on earth, as a church, respond? And maybe that is the key, that change happens with us as individuals, and more importantly, within the church as a community. And is it time to change? Well, there's the famous dictum, isn't there, from Lord Acton. Acton. Power corrupts. Absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. And the love of money corrupts. It will corrupt us. And I tell you this, the love of more and more and more and more and more money tends to corrupt absolutely. We even change words in our language. Words like covetousness, you never hear it anymore, do you? Well, ambition these days. Words like hoarding, prudence. Much better word, isn't it? Words like greed oh, industry. Words like lust, well, we replaced it by need. Remember a quote from a man called Richard Foster, which really actually impressed me and made me change. We crave things we don't actually want to impress people, our next door neighbours, we don't actually like. The world's gone mad. The world has gone mad. It is time to change. The world has made heroes of the Dick Whittingtons, and dare I say it, with his record on Virgin Trains, the Richard Bransons. The example of people like St. Francis is derided. We have a little bit about Mother Teresa and those sort of people. They're thought of good people, but actually nobody wants to copy them. Who is your hero as a Christian? Who is our hero, inverted commas, as a church? We can, as a church community in this country, as the British church, as the church here in Saltisford, we have responsibility to serve the poor and the excluded. It needs to be, in fact, one of our main emphases. I wonder what parable Jesus would have told today if he had been here. I wonder if it had been something even more extreme than the rich man and Lazarus. Well, Scripture can help us. Scripture's pulled the problem up, but also it can help us. And some lovely little scriptures to begin to leave ourselves with as we think about our responsibility as Christians in this God's world, this wonderful world that he's made, but this so unfair world. There will always be Israelites who are poor and in need. I command you, be generous to them. So often it can be an excuse, can't it? You will always have poor people with you. Anytime you want to, you can help them. Lovely verse from Mark. And a common one from James. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. And then a last one. So then, as often as we have the chance, we should do good to everyone. It actually adds, especially the household of faith, that we should do good to everyone. And I think we as a church, we need new attitudes. We've never had so much opportunity to do good. Never had so much opportunity to use our wealth for good, for the evangelism of the world, for the support of national Christians, for those who are in so dire need financially, for the support of Bible translation, so many different things. We can use it for good. There's a little principle called the 80-20% principle. Many people know it. 80% of the things you do take 20% of the time. The final 20% take 80% of the time. In fact, in terms of the wealth of the world, it's more like 95-5. 95% of the wealth is held by 5% of the world. And we're actually part of, well, the 5%. We hold the 95% of wealth. Even our own country, the divide's getting worse. Did you know that in 1997, the top 5% of people in Britain held 40% of the wealth, they now hold 54%. That's just in 7 years. And we make excuses, don't we? They're corrupt, they'll only waste it. They'll always be poor, it's a waste of time. What difference will we make? The problem is too big. A recent Mori poll found this. If your income is less than 15,000, you give about 2% of your wealth away in this country. If it's the next batch up, 15 to 50,000,
you give 1.5% away. If your income's more than 50,000, you give 1% away. Do you know it's the poor in our country who give more of their income than anybody else?
That's incredible.
And that's not for the National Lottery.
That is incredible.
There is something about money which is insidious, is it the right word?
Let's change the prevailing culture. We can change it. As a church community, we can love the lost, the poor, the excluded,
rather than let money position our own rights be our God. A lovely verse, isn't it? Who for our sakes he became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. I know that's not just in economic terms that we were talking there, but what a lovely example that Jesus has given us. So a couple of pointers just to finish. How can we change? The lovely verse in Ecclesiastes, God made us plain and simple. We've made life so complicated. We've messed it up, haven't we? We've made life so complicated. Life's simple. Don't be influenced by all that goes on around you. Learn not to be anxious. Didn't Jesus talk about that an awful lot? It's almost the more you have, the more anxious we are.
Buy things for their usefulness. Don't listen to the world propaganda called adverts. Be sceptical about buy now, pay later.
Above all, develop a habit of giving things away. And more than that, develop a servant spirit. As a person, as a church community, we can serve he who for our sakes became poor. But don't become ascetic. Christianity is fun. It's good. It's good to be a Christian. Isn't it wonderful to have God's Spirit living in you, changing you? God wants us to enjoy life. We're not on a guilt trip at all. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, out of your overflow, my overflowing love for you, give what you have. And then together, as Christian community, we can rediscover our social conscience, our voice. We can make a difference. All is not lost. Mission is holistic. It's body, it's mind, and it's spirit. God is interested in and loves the whole of humankind within the UK, within Warwick, and within our world. In Kenya, as we were thinking of earlier. And we as a church can make a difference in this God's world. Maybe we need to become more like the Southern Church, filled with their desires. I'm going to finish with a famous reading from Matthew. I'm one of those people where my arms have got shorter as I got older. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to drink. And you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine,
even the least of them, you did it for to me. What a wonderful scripture. What a wonderful scripture. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are conscious of all that we have in this your world, that the world seems so unfair and so undivided. And we're conscious, Lord, we live in such a rich country. Lord, and yet a country which seems in many ways to have almost entered post-Christendom. Lord, we thank you for the vitality in so much of the world in your church, for all that's going on. Lord, we pray in our materialism that somehow you might change us, that you might make us people, Lord, who want to be servants to those who are excluded, to the poor. Lord, who wants to have mission at our heart of our lives. Lord, help us as individuals in our lives, Lord, to just even talk to our neighbour. Lord, to just go down the street and make friends with people. Lord, to seek out those maybe in the road who are despised by others. Lord, help us to use all that we have, our wealth, our abundance of wealth. Lord, just to address that balance, Lord. Lord, help us not to be lovers of money and lovers of wealth, Lord, but true lovers of you. Lord, that this world might change and that your glory might be seen in it. Lord, not because of the change of government, not because of the change of a few businesses, Lord, but because you have changed your church. Lord, help us to be faithful to you and real servants, we pray, in this your world. Amen.